Pray before we begin here. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you would help us today to understand this parable that your Son, the Lord Jesus, told 2,000 years ago. Father, help us to understand what it meant to those people who heard it in person. Father, help us to understand it reading it 2,000 years later. And all, Father, we want to pray that you would help us to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus, in all that we say and do today. In his name, amen. Well, I like to celebrate with food. Probably tell that by my physique, eh? I love to celebrate with food. We do in our culture, don't we? Think about it. Easter, dinner. Christmas, dinner. Birthday, parties. Wedding receptions. We love to celebrate with good food. And that's nothing new, of course. Cultures for years and years, millennia, in fact, have loved to celebrate with food. And so we have been looking at this story in the Gospel of Luke, where there's a dinner party. Now, I don't know that they were actually celebrating in this particular dinner party. We're going back to Luke 14 this morning, going back to that dinner party Jesus was at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Remember last week, Dean reminded us that this might have been a setup. It kind of feels that way when you read it, doesn't it? They hold the dinner on a Sabbath. They happen to invite not just Jesus, but this man who has this infirmity, he had dropsy, and they're waiting to see if Jesus is going to heal him on the Sabbath. Remember, it says they were watching him carefully. It kind of, something smells fishy there. Kind of looks like a setup. Well, Jesus doesn't care. He goes right ahead and heals the man on the Sabbath in the home of the ruler of a Pharisee who's throwing a dinner party. And he doesn't just do it quietly, he just comes right out and says it, doesn't he? Look, you would help your son or help an ox out of a well or a hole if he fell in that, right? And so Jesus confronts them with their hypocrisy. And then, to make things really uncomfortable, Jesus then turns to the guests who are at the dinner party and says to them, look, when you come to a dinner party, don't take the best seats. Otherwise, you might be moved down to the worst seats. No, when you come, just let the host be the one who honors you. And then he turns to the host, makes things even more uncomfortable, and he basically tells the host, he tells them, look, when you host a party, kind of like this one, don't just invite the rich and the respectable, your family, go out, and he says specifically, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. So that's the context, that's the setting for the dinner party, because Jesus is going to carry on and he's going to tell them a parable. So turn to Luke chapter 14, we'll pick it up at verse 15. That's what's just gone on at the dinner party. We're back there again, and this is what it says. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, this is Jesus talking now, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a field and I must go check it out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Well, this is called the parable of the great banquet. That's how we know it typically today. And it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has just given instructions to the people who are at the dinner party, and then he's just given instructions to the host, and then someone who's reclining there says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread of the kingdom of God." Have you ever stopped to think, what is he doing? What's the motivation behind this guy who just pipes up at this moment and says that? I don't know. Maybe he's saying, well, I'm not like that. Maybe he's trying to, you know, put things in a positive light. You know, blessed are all of us who are going to eat in the kingdom of God. Someone has called this a characteristic piece of apocalyptic piety. It's a mouthful. Maybe that's what he's doing. Or maybe things are just really awkward right now. You know that moment when things get really awkward at a conversation? Maybe there's been a little conflict or someone said something that kind of has everyone kind of going, oh my goodness, I can't believe he just said that. Maybe it's like that. Maybe he's trying to change the subject here. Maybe he's trying to rescue his host who's just been embarrassed by Jesus. Or maybe that uncomfortable topic of the poor, the blind, the lame, those people. Maybe that's just really uncomfortable right now and the wind has gone out of the room and he's just trying to change the subject. You know, much like we would, you know, when we go, so, how about them Leafs, eh? Or maybe we go, by that polar vortex, that was something, wasn't it? We try and shift the subject to something that is neutral that we can all agree on. Maybe that's what he's doing. I'm not sure. Whatever his motivation, what he does do is he introduces again this concept of the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about this the last few weeks because Jesus talks about it a lot in Luke chapter 13 and 14 in particular. He talks about it in other places too, but particularly Luke 13 and 14. And the picture that's used to describe the kingdom of God is a banquet, a feast. Now, have you ever been to a banquet or a feast? I often think at dinners, at Christmas dinners or Thanksgiving dinners, I often sit back when I am all full and satisfied and go, oh, that was a feast. Now, in our household, we tend to do that with our families. Have you ever been to a big banquet, per se? I remember going to a wedding reception once, and I had never been to a wedding reception where the appetizer bar that was there, this buffet table of appetizers, looked to me almost like it was dinner. In fact, I didn't have much room for dinner after I had been at the buffet appetizer bar. That was a big feast. And that's the image that's used to describe the kingdom of God. It's a celebration. It's a feast together. This isn't new. This is something, one of the ways that it's described in both in the Bible and in other writings outside of the Bible from the time. If you joined us for the online prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, I believe, we looked at a prayer of Isaiah, and we looked at Isaiah 25. And in it, we saw the same thing. Isaiah describes the Messiah's kingdom that's to come, this future kingdom, this way. He says, on the mountain of the Lord of hosts, on this mountain, rather, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a feast of food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. He goes on to describe it. He says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So there's this description of the kingdom that's coming, the future kingdom of the Messiah, described as a banquet, as a feast. Now, if you were a good Jewish person at that time, you expected that you would be at that feast. After all, were you not God's chosen people? And so you would be at that feast. And maybe that's part of what's behind this man who has introduced this by saying, you know, everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God will be blessed. But Jesus addresses this, well, presumption, I guess. This man assuming that he's going to be there. And Jesus takes it
as an opportunity to remind them that contrary to their expectations, not all of the Jewish people would be there. We're going to see that in this parable. Jesus tells this parable. We call it the parable of the great banquet. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, as I read that, did that sound familiar to anyone in terms of another parable Jesus told? Because if you read that, maybe you might have thought, boy, that sounds an awful lot like the parable of the wedding feast in the book of Matthew. Now, normally, when I'm studying a passage and Jesus is telling a parable, and it's a parable that's recorded in multiple gospels, I'll go read it in those other gospels. Because I want to see some gospels include maybe a fuller version of that parable, and I want to understand that. And when we're talking about the same parable at the same moment that's being told, I want to read it in multiple different places. But there are some significant differences between the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew and the parable of the great banquet in Luke. In Matthew, it's a king preparing a wedding banquet for its son. In Luke, it's a certain man. In Matthew, there are no excuses given by those who do not come. In fact, some who refuse to come actually beat and kill the servant who the king sends to invite them. In Luke, the original guests who were invited are passed by when they refuse to come. In Matthew, we're actually told they're destroyed. In Matthew, the king sends more servants out into the street to invite people, but when one of the people comes without the clothing, remember that weird part of that particular, comes without the proper clothes on, he's tied hand and feet and thrown out into utter darkness, we're told. But I think the big thing for me, in addition to the differences, is the fact that in Matthew's gospel, it occurs, Jesus tells this parable after the triumphal entry, during Passion Week, what we call the last week of Jesus' life, and it seems to be at the temple as he's debating with the Pharisees at the temple. Whereas in Luke, this particular parable is told before the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry isn't coming for five more chapters until Luke 19. And it appears to be as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in the house of a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. So is this a contradiction? Well, no. The obvious answer to this is that Jesus told a similar parable at two different times. In fact, he might have told it even for different reasons. And this isn't new in Scripture, right? You look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. And there's some similarity in those two sermons. But many scholars would say, well, those were just two sermons Jesus taught at two different times. We would expect Jesus to teach the same thing in this area to this crowd and in this area to this crowd. If we look at where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it happens to be in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's after his disciples have watched Jesus do his quiet time, and then they've said to Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray, Lord. And so Jesus taught similar things at different times. We would expect that. And so we come to this particular parable, and we see some similarities in the parable, but some shocking differences between them. Expositor's Bible commentary notes that Jesus may have told similar parables on two different occasions with appropriate variations. Goes on to say it would seem wise to accept Matthew's setting and report and Luke's setting and report. This is especially so here because of the small degree of verbal similarity between Matthew and Luke. And Matthew's parable is much harsher than Luke. It says, may this not owe something to the historical situation, open confrontation with the Jewish leaders. So I believe that these two parables were told on two different occasions, two different contexts, and even if you read the parables, you start to see that even the point Jesus is making is different in each one. So because of that, we're just going to look at this parable in isolation this morning. We're not going to compare it to the one in Matthew. I do encourage you to go read the one in Matthew too, though. But we're just going to look at this one on its own. Jesus begins the parable, a man gave a great banquet and he invited many. At that time, for the banquet, he sent his servant out to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And then those who are invited, they refuse to come. And the excuses they give are pretty weak. Now, I was a teacher in elementary school. And if you've ever taught, I'm sure Brian has experienced this, and Heather maybe, although Heather, you were maybe younger grades since I knew you here, but did you ever have students come with excuses why their homework wasn't done? Did you ever have students do that? And some of the excuses, you look at them and you go, really? That's why you couldn't get it done? We have similar type excuses here. I don't know if you've thought of these. The first person says, I've bought a field and I have to go see it. Please have me excused. Now you'd think that he'd have checked the field out before he bought it. Buying a piece of land sight unseen is not highly recommended. It wasn't then and it wasn't now. Moreover, historically, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we actually have the contract, the sale, bill of sale of properties from one to the other from 2,000 years ago. We have them on papyri. And when you look at these ancient legal contracts, it's often stipulated right in them that the buyer has examined the land and found it satisfactory. So we know that was common practice 2,000 years ago. This is a pretty weak excuse. I bought a land. I better go check that out. It's a pretty weak excuse. Same thing, the next guy says, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and examine them. Please have me excused. Really? The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote, he is a fool when purchasing a horse who does not consider the animal's points, but merely his saddle and his bridle. Hey, just look at the horse. They're going to check him out. We're not going to ride him. We're just going to, yeah, hey, he's got a nice saddle. Let's buy him. If we were saying Seneca's wisdom today, we might say this. He is a fool who, when purchasing a car, does not take it for a test drive, but merely admires the color and the style. This is a pretty weak excuse, too. You bought oxen, you didn't even examine them. You just kind of bought them. That's your excuse. Moreover, I don't know if you've considered this. How many yoke of oxen did he buy? 5 yoke of oxen. That is a very large operation that's going there in the first century. If you had a field and you were growing stuff in your business that was big enough that you needed 5 yoke of oxen, almost guaranteed you would have had a steward over your house or a foreman who would have looked after such matters. No, this is one of those excuses. The last one you might think, well, at least the last guy's got an excuse. He got married. Yeah. And there were times that people who just got married were exempt from going to things like war, for example. But being invited to a dinner party, that's not a very valid excuse either, particularly when often at these dinner parties what would happen is the wives would come along too, and they would have the women would have their own dinner party and the men would have their own dinner party. Now, this excuse too would have been a great affront to the host in that culture to turn down his hospitality. Now think about this. What's happening? One man is putting his material possessions ahead of the invitation. Another is making his job or his business the priority. The third is making family or relationships more important than the invitation. And Jesus here, I believe, is talking about the excuses that people make to reject his invitation into his kingdom. Not much has changed 2,000 years, has it? Materialism, jobs, people. These are things that still hold people back from accepting a gospel invitation. Well, what does the host do? This man has a great banquet. People aren't coming. And so what does he do? He sends them out into the streets and the lanes of the city to invite who? Did you catch it? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Which, by the way, if you remember from verse 13, was the exact same group of people who Jesus told hosts that they needed to invite. And then he tells this parable. What is Jesus saying? Well, the streets and the alleys of a city were the area where the outcasts of society were. Jesus likely referring to the members of the Jewish community who were considered inferior, maybe ceremonially unclean. These were the people who were often considered under God's curse. You remember when the man who was born blind who was begging? Who sinned, his disciples asked, that this man was born blind? Did you see the assumption that because he was blind, he was under some kind of curse? And Jesus corrects that kind of thinking. And then there's still room. And the host, in his generosity, sends his servant out again. Go, he said, to the highways and the hedges. This likely represents the Gentiles outside of the Jewish cities. Compel them to come in, he says. Not forcing them at the end of a spear. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about loving persuasion. Compel them, beg them to come in to the kingdom. There's room. Now, this is a similar message, remember, from Luke 13? Remember earlier where Jesus had taught the Jewish people that there would be a time when they would see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets at the great feast, and they assumed they would be there, but Jesus said, many of you won't be. And then he says, many will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Remember that part? Talking about the Gentiles. This should make sense to us, because who's writing this? Luke is writing this. And who was Luke? A Gentile. Remember when we started the book of Luke, and we've mentioned it several times the way along, the key theme in the book of Luke is Jesus is the Savior of all. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And we see that here. And then Jesus finishes with this tragic judgment. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is teaching that the people who had originally been offered a place in the kingdom, the first people to be offered, many of them rejected their Messiah when the Messiah came, when Jesus came. And so the message was now going to go to Gentiles. Well, what can we take away from all of this? This parable Jesus told 2,000 years ago, what would we say? I would suggest there are two things we can take away. First of all, I don't think you can read this parable and not come away with the idea that God's grace is great. Think about it. We are not worthy to feast at the table of the king. We are the blind, the crippled, the lame, the poor. That's us. We're the people who don't deserve to have a place in God's kingdom. We can't do anything to earn it. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called grace. And in fact, God's grace is so great that even when there was still more room, he sent his servant out again. No, go get more people. Bring them in to the kingdom. God's grace is great. Someone has said that grace is an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor, not free, because it cost Christ his very life for God to be able to offer that. But God's unmerited favor. Bill MacDonald, in his Bible commentary, says this: the fact that it was the host who did all the work, who prepared the banquet, who sent his servants to invite the guests, saying, everything is ready. He says, this reminds us of the great fact that the Lord finished the work of redemption on Calvary, and the gospel invitation goes out on that completed work. My dad reminded us at the breaking of bread this morning of the words that John Newton penned. It's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton, a former slave trader, later in life was said to have said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." I'd suggest the first thing to take away is the meditation that God's grace is great. And with that, I would suggest the second thing to take away is that our excuses are pretty weak. They're pretty weak. The God of the universe wants to save us. He's the one who is not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to him. He's the one who said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet, many people reject the invitation. I want you to imagine that I went down to the post office in Richards Landing. And there was this oversized card in my mailbox, and I took it out. Oh, it's kind of fancy. So I opened it up. Imagine that this is what it said on the card. "The Lord Steward has received Her Majesty's command to invite Mr. and Mrs. Brian Windle to a banquet to be given on February 6, 2022 at Buckingham Palace by the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh in honor of Her Majesty's Platinum Jubilee. All expenses will be provided for your travel and stay in London. Evening dress, white tie. Guests are asked to arrive at Buckingham Palace between 7:50 and 8:10 p.m. A reply is requested to the steward of the household of Buckingham Palace, London." Ooh, that would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? To be invited to the upcoming Platinum Jubilee celebrating Queen Elizabeth's 70th year on the throne. I got invited. Can you imagine that? Now imagine that if I went and I checked my calendar. I looked at my calendar and I was like, "Oh, I've got an optometrist appointment that day. I'm just going to have to send my regrets. I got an eye doctor's appointment in a year's time." What kind of a weak excuse would that be? I could easily reschedule. I have lots of time to reschedule that. And that was the point of this particular parable. The weak excuses that people make. Don't kid yourself. Weak excuses are an affront and an insult to a holy God who loves us so much that he would give his son for us to die in our place. You know, the man who started this whole conversation off was right. "Blessed are the ones who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The invitation has been sent out. The king wants people to come to his banquet to celebrate in the kingdom. Have you accepted the invitation? If I got the invitation to the Queen's banquet, I would have to fill in the little RSV thing and send it off to the steward of the household. In the kingdom of God, the way that we accept the invitation is to ask God to forgive us for the things that we have done that are wrong, and put our faith in Jesus, committing to follow him. I guess the question that we all need to ask is, will we be at the great banquet of the King in glory? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he's done for us. Father, I thank you for your great grace and your invitation in inviting even us to dine with you in that great banquet to come. Oh, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to convict us, to encourage us to go out and share the good news, to be the servants who go out and invite people into the kingdom. Father, I pray that you would help us to honor you today and in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us. Those of